Good morning, brothers and sisters. Grace and peace to you. We are continuing our preaching series in the Gospel of Matthew. When you have shared the gospel often enough, you know that you will experience all kinds of responses to Jesus. Some will doubt Jesus. Some will reject Jesus. Some will criticize and hate Jesus. And some will be indifferent to Jesus. But some will believe in Jesus. All these responses should not surprise us because it has been like this since the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so we should not be surprised by these responses, but we should continue to preach and share the gospel no matter what the responses are. And today we will look at two common responses to Jesus, doubt and criticism about Jesus, in Matthew 11, 1 to 19. Now, before we read the text, let's look at the context. The purpose of Matthew's gospel is to show us that Jesus is the promised Messiah who will establish God's kingdom on earth. And the first 10 chapters in this gospel is all about testifying to Jesus as the Messiah. In chapter 1, we have the testimony of Jesus' genealogy. Jesus has the bloodline that's prophesied in the Old Testament. And then we have the testimony of the wise man. And then we have the testimony of Jesus' virgin birth in chapter 1. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. The second divine person of the Trinity took on human form through the virgin birth. And then in chapter 3, we have the baptism of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And then we also have the testimony of God the Father saying that Jesus is God's special son. And then in chapter 4, we have the testimony of Jesus' power over Satan and sin. And then in chapter 5 to 7, we have the testimony of Jesus' words. He preached authoritatively as God. And then in chapter 8 to 9, we have the testimony of his works. He has power and authority over sin, over the world, to establish his kingdom. And then in chapter 10, there's a testimony of his disciples. And after all these testimonies in the first 10 chapters of Matthew, in chapters 11 to 12, we now see all these different responses to Jesus. And so today we're going to look at two responses, doubt and criticism. Let's look at the first reaction, which is doubt to Jesus, in verses 1 to 15. It says, "When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.' As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I sent my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So in this passage, after Jesus sent the 12 out to preach the gospel, he also continued to preach the gospel. And when John, who was in prison because Herod put him in prison, when he heard that Jesus was preaching and doing all these miracles, he began to doubt Jesus. So he sent two of his disciples to Jesus and asked Jesus whether he is the Messiah, the coming one, the one who is to come, or should he wait for another one? Now, John's doubt about Jesus is a doubt from a believer, not from a non-believer. So even believers can struggle with doubt. But Jesus here has the answers to help us to overcome our doubt. Now, you may be amazed that John actually doubted Jesus. I mean, after all, he had received direct revelation from God the Father saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Right? In John 1:13, John says, "I myself did not know him, that is Jesus, but he who sent me to baptize with water, that is God the Father, said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And so when Jesus came to John and was baptized, John saw the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus, so he knew that Jesus is the Messiah. And he even said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So how can John doubt Jesus? This is unbelievable. The reason why John doubted Jesus is because he had a wrong understanding of the timetable of the Messiah's ministry. John thought that the Messiah was going to usher in the kingdom of God right away during his first coming. John preached that the Messiah would give blessing to God's people and he will punish evil people who oppose God's kingdom at the same time. In Matthew 3:11-12, Jesus says, "He," that is the Messiah, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." To be baptized literally means to be immersed. So to be immersed with the Holy Spirit means to receive God's blessing. And then to be immersed in fire is to receive God's judgment. So he was expecting the Messiah to bless God's people and to punish evil people who oppose and persecute God's people. But the problem is, John is not being blessed. He's in prison. He's being persecuted. And he is not seeing the Messiah punishing evildoers like Herod, who persecute God's people and oppose God's kingdom. This is why John doubted Jesus. He was probably thinking, "Jesus, do you really care about me at all? I'm in prison." He was probably also doubting, "Jesus, do you have power to overcome evil in this world and establish God's kingdom?" His doubt came because he misunderstood the timetable of the Messiah's ministry. So in order to help John to overcome his doubt, Jesus gives two answers to John. And the first answer is the testimony of Jesus' works. This is in verses 4 to 6. And the second answer is the testimony of Jesus' words. This is in verses 7 to 14. Let's look at Jesus' answer to John's answer in verses 4 to 6. When John doubted Jesus, what he did was he performed miracles so that John can hear the reports from his disciples. In the parallel passage in Luke 7:21, it tells us that Jesus performed all these miracles in just 1 hour. He healed the sick. He did all kinds of miracles. He cleansed the lepers, all these things. And so by showing these miracles to John, Jesus is saying he cares about people. That's why he's healing those who are suffering, those who are leprosy and diseases. And through these miracles, Jesus is telling John that he has power. He has power to overcome evil in this world and establish his kingdom on earth. The kingdom is coming. John must not doubt but believe. And in verse 6, Jesus gives a gentle warning to John. He says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." To be offended by Jesus is someone who rejects Jesus. So Jesus is gently reminding John, don't reject him, but continue to believe. Now, even believers need warnings from God so that they will persevere to the end. They will persevere to the end. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 10:22 that believers must endure to the end. And this warning helps believers to do that. And this is very applicable to us now. We are experiencing a huge pandemic, and there's rising persecution against Christians around the world. We may be like John, suffering, and we may begin to doubt that Jesus cares about us. Or we may doubt that Jesus has power to overcome all these evil in this world. If you doubt Jesus, then look at the testimony of his works to John. Jesus cares about us, and he has the power to establish his kingdom on earth. So do not doubt. Continue to believe in Jesus. The finishing of his kingdom is coming. Now, what if you say, well, I never was there to hear this report from my disciples or see these miracles for myself. How can I trust that these miracles are true? Well, there's no reason for you to doubt these miracles, and there are many reasons for you to believe. Because there's no reason for the disciples to make out these miracles. They were in doubt, and if they make up these miracles, it will not help them to overcome the doubt. And they will not make up these miracles because they have high moral standards. They say that if they gave false testimony to God, then they will go to hell. So they will not make this up. They will not make this up. And there's no political and economic advantage for them to make these things up. Right? The opposite was true. If they follow Jesus, they will lose economically and politically because they will be persecuted. So there's no reason for them to make these things up. And only the power of Jesus can explain the miraculous spread of the gospel through the Roman Empire despite persecution. So there's no reason for us to doubt. These miracles are true. Jesus cares about us, and he has power over evil to establish his kingdom. His kingdom is coming, and we should not doubt it. We should not doubt this, but continue to believe. And the second answer to Jesus' doubt is the testimony of Jesus' word in verses 7 to 14. Now, John doubted Jesus because he had an incomplete understanding of the Messiah's timetable. He thought that the Messiah was going to establish his kingdom completely during his first coming. He did not know that he will only initiate his kingdom during his first coming, but during his second coming, he will finish it. So he did not know this. And that's why he doubted Jesus. He was expecting the completion of God's kingdom during Jesus' first coming. So Jesus corrected John's misunderstanding. And he begins this correction by pointing out how great John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was a prophet. That is why people took the trouble to go to the desert to see him. They did not go there to see a reed shaken by the wind or people wearing soft, silky clothes. They didn't go there to see these people, but they went to see a prophet. And he's more than a prophet. He is the forerunner of the Messiah. And Jesus says in verse 10 that he is a fulfills the prophecy Malachi 3:1. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Now, what is really interesting about this quote is that Jesus changed the original quote in Malachi 3:1 in order to demonstrate that he is God. The original quote in Malachi 3:1 was God addressing himself in the first person. He says this in the original quote, "I," that is God, Yahweh, "sent my messenger," that is John the Baptist, "and he will prepare the way before me." Right? First person. But Jesus changed the quote in Malachi to become God the Father addressing God the Son. He says in Matthew 11:10, "I sent my messenger before your face who will prepare your way." Right? Instead of the way of me, Jesus changed it to your way. Jesus replaced Yahweh with himself. So it is clear that Jesus is saying that he is God. He is Yahweh. He is the second person of the Trinity. And so John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. John became the prophet who testified that Jesus is the Messiah. No other prophet in the Old Testament was a forerunner of the Messiah and had the opportunity to testify that Jesus is the Messiah. Because of this, that made John to be the greatest person who has ever lived. Verse 11 says, "Among those who born of woman, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist." John the Baptist was not greater than other prophets because he was more spiritually mature than Moses and Elijah. No, that's not what this is talking about. He's greater because of his testimony, the clearest testimony to Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus is the greatest person in the world. And when we become like him in our character, we become great. And we also become great when we testify about the greatest person in the world. So this is why it made John to be the greatest person up to that time. Now, after Jesus said that John is the greatest person in the world, he says something very shocking. He says that even though John is the greatest person, the greatest witness for Jesus, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Who are these people in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven means the kingdom of God. It is the prophesied kingdom of God on earth. People who are in God's kingdom are all believers after the cross, when Jesus gained victory, has all the authorities in the world, and initiated his kingdom on earth. God's kingdom on earth started when Jesus died on the cross and rose on the third day. And then he sent the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. The church is the beginning of God's kingdom on earth. God's kingdom has already started, but not completed. This is what theologians commonly call the already but not yet theology about God's kingdom. The kingdom has already started, but has not been completed. And we know that it's not going to be completed. This is very obvious. It will be only completed in Revelation 10 when Jesus returns. But he has already started. Colossians 1:3 says that God has transferred believers from the dominion, from the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we are in his kingdom now, because the king has arrived and he has established his people. Jesus was saying that the least of all Christians will be greater than John, because every Christian will have a complete understanding of the Messiah's timetable. They will know that Jesus will only complete his kingdom during his second coming. They will give a clearer testimony of Jesus' work than John the Baptist. Now we have to give John the Baptist some credit, right? He thought that Jesus was going to come and completely establish his kingdom during his first coming. It was because prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah's kingdom that were scattered all over the Old Testament. They were like scattered pieces of a puzzle. And so John only saw scattered pieces. He didn't see the whole puzzle coming together like us now after the cross. But after the cross, we understand that Jesus will complete his kingdom during his second coming. This is why we are greater than John. Okay, this is not talking about we are greater than John because we are spiritually more mature. I highly doubt those sinful Corinthian Christians are more spiritually mature than John the Baptist. Okay, this is not talking about maturity, but talking about witnessing and understanding of Jesus' ministry. Now, in order to overcome John's doubt, Jesus corrected John's misunderstanding of his kingdom timetable. So in verse 12, Jesus explained that God's kingdom will not be finished immediately, but it will have opposition. Verse 12 says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, I think the easier translation to understand is from the New Living Translation, which says, "And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it." So Jesus was saying to John, the kingdom was advancing ever since John began to herald that Jesus is the king. But it has not been attacked, but it has been attacked by violent people like Herod. And this opposition will continue until Jewish people accept the Messiah. But since the Jewish nation rejected Jesus, then there will be more opposition. So John should expect more opposition and persecution to God's people. This is why John is in prison and has not been delivered. God's kingdom is unfolding according to what the Bible says in the Old Testament. And so if John understood this truth, then he will be strengthened and not doubt Jesus. And in verses 13, 15, Jesus explained that John would have been the prophesied Elijah who would help the Jewish nation to accept Jesus. But since the nation rejected Jesus, then opposition will continue. God's people will continue to be persecuted and suffer. And verses 13 to 14 says, "For all the prophets," that means the entire Old Testament, "prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." Now, according to Old Testament prophecy, the kingdom of God will only be completely finished when the nation of Jewish people accept Messiah. And to help the Jewish people accept the Messiah, God will send Elijah to prepare their hearts to accept the Messiah. This prophecy is in Malachi 4, 5 to 6. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the father to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So Elijah is supposed to come first and help the Jewish nation to receive Jesus. And John the Baptist is like Elijah. He was supposed to come and prepare the way for the Messiah so that the people will receive Jesus. Luke 1:17 says that John was supposed to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. If people receive Jesus, then he will have been the prophesied Elijah. But since the nation rejected Jesus, then there will be another Elijah that is prophesied who is to come in Malachi 4. Matthew 17, 11, 12 teaches the same thing about John the Baptist. And in these quotes, Jesus answered the disciples' question about Elijah. And he says, The disciples asked, why does Elijah must come first before the kingdom is finished? And Jesus says, Elijah does come and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they please. So Jesus was talking about John the Baptist and how the Jewish nation mistreated him. Now I know this explanation is very difficult to understand. And Jesus said that it's very difficult to understand. That's why in verse 14 he says, if you are willing to accept it. This means it's difficult for people to understand it and accept it, especially if you do not understand the Old Testament very well. But even though this detail is very difficult to understand, the overall section, the overall message of this section is very clear. It's telling us that doubt about Jesus comes from a misunderstanding of what the Bible says about him. So to overcome this doubt, you have to understand the Bible. Even though John was the greatest witness for Jesus at that time, he misunderstood Jesus' timetable, so he doubted Jesus. So to overcome our doubt, we must have a correct understanding of what the Bible says. And this is very applicable to us now. I have met many Christians who have a wrong understanding of God's kingdom, so they doubt about Jesus. And some have denied Jesus. And the reason why they doubt Jesus is because they expect that after they become Christians, their lives on earth will become lives in heaven. God will answer all their prayers for healing from diseases, for success in career, for deliverance from all kinds of troubles, persecution, and everything, and even from resurrection from the dead. They are expecting God to turn this fallen world into the Garden of Eden right now. That is not going to happen. Because it doesn't happen, they begin to doubt Jesus. But if they knew that God's kingdom on earth will only be completed when Jesus returns, then they will not doubt Jesus. Do not expect heaven on earth before Jesus comes, or else you will be very disappointed. This world will not be a paradise like Garden of Eden. So we need to expect Christians to get sick, to get diseases, to die, and to be persecuted by the world, as Jesus taught in Matthew 10. So to overcome doubt, believers must increase their knowledge of God and his plan as revealed in the Bible. This is why in 2 Peter 1:5, God commands that we supplement our faith with knowledge. So even after we have faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we still need to understand the Bible more and more so that we will not doubt him. The key to overcome doubt is knowledge, correct knowledge of the Bible. And the more knowledgeable you are about the Bible, the less doubt you will have. So we must study the Bible diligently now, especially before trouble comes. You need to take the time to study it now so that when trouble comes, you will not doubt Jesus. Now let's look at another response to Jesus in verses 16 to 19. This section is about unbelievers' criticism of Jesus. One of the most common responses by unbelievers is to deny and criticize Jesus. They are set to reject Jesus, so they will find any excuse to criticize him, no matter how silly the excuses is. And this is how the Jewish nation treated Jesus. They rejected him and criticized him. So Jesus compared the Jewish nation to children at a marketplace who do not want to be friends with other people, do not want to play with them no matter what. In verses 16 to 19 says, but to what shall I compare this generation? is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Now back then, parents will bring their kids to the marketplace, and while they shop for a few hours, they will let their kids play. And back then, when kids didn't have TV or iPads or a soccer ball, the most common game was role-playing. And the most common role-plays were weddings and funerals. And that's what they play here. The kids were playing their flute, and they were dancing as if like a wedding. But these other kids, didn't want to be friends and play. So they changed the game into funeral, which is also very common. And so they sing a dirge. They played crying and mourning. But these kids didn't want to play either. They didn't want to be friends. So they are hateful people. These kids are hateful people who do not want to be friends with these other kids, and they will criticize and not play no matter what. And so Jesus likened the Jewish people to these hateful kids who are hateful toward Jesus and John and things of God. And they will not want to be friends with Jesus and follow him, no matter what he does. You know, God sent John the Baptist in the desert, and he wore camel hair for clothing and ate locusts and honey, and people went out to see him. But these people who hated God say that he has a demon. And that was a very hateful, insulting thing to say about John and God, because he's God's messenger. And so Jesus came, he ate and drank like everybody else, but they accuses him of being a glutton, a drunkard, and friends of tax collectors. You know, they come out with the dumbest excuses, and they will criticize Jesus no matter what. And when you share the gospel often, you will experience the same thing. People reject Jesus and criticize him for all kinds of reasons, even the dumbest thing in the world. I remember when I was sharing the gospel a few months ago with somebody, and I was talking about how God judges evil people, and that offended him. He couldn't believe that God would judge people. To him, that was unfair. So I gave an illustration. I say, well, don't you think that if God does not judge an evil person like Hitler, he would not be good? And so he proceeds to make excuse. He said that he heard that Hitler wanted to be an artist, but his parents prevented him from being an artist, so he became angry. And so to me, in my mind, I was thinking, really? Just because he couldn't be an artist, he can kill millions of people? I mean, that's just really silly, really dumb. And you will have people give excuses like that. But don't be discouraged, because Jesus says in verse 19, wisdom will be justified by her deeds. This means that wisdom will be justified by what kind of people it produces. The gospel produces transformed people. So just look at the product. Don't worry about these criticisms. Look how the gospel transforms evil people like tax collectors, prostitutes, into obedient, loving worshipers of God. Jesus is producing amazing citizens for his kingdom. And so if we are faithful to continue to share the gospel and not give up, we will see the wisdom of the gospel. We will see how the gospel will transform sinners to become obedient and loving people in the world. And I'm a product of that wisdom. I believe in it. So don't be discouraged, but continue to share the gospel. This section is very applicable to us. Okay, we should not be discouraged when people criticize us, but we should be faithful to continue to share the gospel. Now remember when Martin Dunsmore preached here about a few months ago, and he shared that he and his students are sharing the gospel in Jakarta. Yes, many people have rejected, but many people have also come to know Christ and are being transformed. So wisdom is justified by her deeds. And look at our refugee ministry. Yes, not all refugees have believed. Some have rejected and criticized Jesus. But many, hundreds of them, are coming to Christ, and their lives are being transformed by the gospel. So don't be discouraged. Some people are going to reject Jesus, but some people will receive Jesus. So do not be discouraged. God is building his kingdom here. He's saving people. He's transferring sinners from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious gospel. So don't be discouraged. Continue to share the gospel. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the gospel. We know that there will be all kinds of doubts. But Lord, thank you that you have given us answers to overcome doubts, overcome criticism. Help us not to be discouraged, but faithfully share the gospel for your glory. May you continue to use JICF as salt and light in Jakarta, in Indonesia, and beyond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.